5:13. Is any among you afflicted? Question mark. Is any among you afflicted? It's a question that James is writing to the church, and this letter is written specifically to believers 2,000 years ago, and James wrote the book or the letter, and he asked the question, is any of you afflicted? That could be a range of things, afflicted. The recommendation, let him pray. Now, the tendency is to run to everybody else and have them pray. Because most folks have no faith in their faith. Most people do not have faith in their own prayers. And I can remember a time when I didn't have an ounce of faith in my faith. And God began to deal with me. It's the truth. Instead of you running here to get prayer and running there to get prayer and running over here to get prayer. And oh, there's a special speaker over here. I got to run over here. There's a special thing going on over here. Why don't you learn how to pray? Why don't you have some faith in your faith? And I just didn't know how to get faith in my faith. I didn't have much faith. And I really didn't know how to pray. Well, God began to speak to me about how to pray. And God will teach you how to pray effectively. A lot of people pray, and they pray, and they pray, and they pray, and they pray. And it's just a bunch of words. Just a bunch of words. But how to pray effectively is an art. It's an art. There is a way to pray properly and correctly. There's a way to talk to God. There's a way to receive from God. There's just things we need to be taught how to pray effectively. Did you know you can say a few words and get the job done? Somebody else might be over here praying for days and days and days, and you could just speak a word. And it's done. Isn't that amazing?
Right.
It all has to do with your faith. It all has to do with your level of revelation in the Word of God. So what did he say here? If any afflicted, let him pray. You need to deal with it. You need to deal with the affliction. Because, you know, I want to tell you the truth of the matter. Nobody cares about your old stinking flesh like you do. I mean, I'll have compassion for you to a limit, but if you're laying there in pain, you care about that, don't you?
Right, amen.
It's important that that gets dealt with. Mm-hmm. You can't rely on other people to care as much about you as you care about you.
Mm-hmm.
So it's time for you and I to know how to pray correctly and effectively. Is there any afflicted? Let him pray. Here's an instruction. Any merry? Let him sing song. Is any sick among you? Anybody sick? Well, let me tell you what you do. This is what he says. If there's any sick, call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, doesn't this kind of sound like a contradiction in a way? Because one place it says, is there any afflicted? Let him pray. And then, is there anybody sick? Let somebody else pray. Call the elders to pray. Well, what if you don't have any elders who have any faith? What if you don't have any elders who believe in healing? What if you're in a church where they kind of believe in healing, but they don't really, because most of them all sick anyway? Wouldn't you rather have somebody who's walking in healing and walking in the revelation of health
Amen.
Than somebody who's barely getting by to pray for you?
Mm-hmm.
Scriptures here clearly say, is there any sick among you, let him call the elders of the church, anointing him with oil, and it's the prayer of faith that shall save the sick. So you can have the prayer of faith just as much as an elder can. I can have a prayer of faith. I can pray the prayer of faith for myself. I remember the story of Kenneth Hagin laying on his deathbed. 16 months, I believe it was, he laid on a deathbed. And every time the preacher would come to visit him, they would not pray for him to get well. They'd pray for him, but they'd pray for the family to get ready. help this poor family, prepare for this young man's death. There wasn't a, he read this verse here. He said, Lord, I'm sunk. I'm done. Because I don't know anybody who believes for healing. I don't know a single person in any churches who could pray for me. I have no elders who believe for my healing. None. So it's over. And then he said the Lord spoke to him. So what did you read the rest of the verse? And the rest of the verse says, it's the prayer of faith that saves the sick. It's the prayer of faith. Not the prayer of fear, the prayer of faith that saves the sick. And so we have to have a revelation of that. It's always, 100% of the time, the prayer of faith that's going to get you healed. So there you go again. The effective way to pray, to receive. Then he says, confess your faults. Verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. That you may be healed. There's something about coming together and caring about each other and taking someone else's burden and taking it home and carrying that person and praying for that person. We're commanded to pray for one another. And when you bear someone else's burden and you carry somebody else and you bring somebody else before the Lord and you believe for their healing, well, it is opening a sure door for someone to pray for you. You know, you reap what you sow. You really do. And then the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What happens with most folks is that they start to pray and they don't feel very righteous. The enemy takes advantage of our ignorance. The enemy knows that we are very aware of our faults. He's very aware. He knows we know our failings. He knows that we are not perfect. So we have we have this idea in our minds that, well, that's not me. So I can't pray the effectual fervent prayer that avails much because I'm not righteous. If I could ever get righteous. In fact, this is what Kenneth Hagin said when he saw that. He said, well, that throws that out the window. I can't pray the prayer of faith because I'm not righteous. There's none righteous. No, not one, right? We're all filthy rags. Our righteousness is filthy rags. There's none righteous. No, not one. That's what we've been hammered at and hammered at. And it's been hammered to us that there's nobody righteous enough to walk with God and talk with God. Nobody righteous. We're just sinners. We're all just sinners, right? How many years have I heard that? Well, how do you ever get to the place where you can believe that you're righteous enough to believe God and approach God's presence and receive your healing or receive anything you want from God? When do you ever get to that place? Because he says here that it's the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that availeth much. I got to have the availeth much lifestyle. See, I live an availeth much life. Because you're going to have to avail sometimes over things. And you can walk around in victory all the time. I mean, it's a whole lot better to know who you are in Christ and walk in the victory 100% of the time instead of trying to get the victory. Do you all understand where I'm coming from? So when you recognize that you're not righteous because of your good works or your any works, you're righteous because he made you righteous. And when you have a revelation that you're made righteous, that just changes everything, doesn't it? Doesn't it just change the whole picture? Okay, so let's go back up now. He says, any afflicted, let him pray. It's the fervent, earnest prayer of a righteous man availeth much, even in affliction. Then he says, is any sick among you? Let him call the elders. The reason he says call the elders is because the elders of the church coming together in agreement, there is a force there. And it's obviously, and it's not actually said out straight out in this scripture, but it's pretty obvious that the elders are supposed to be able to pray in faith, right? The elders are supposed to be the ones who are elders, who really get the job done, who really know how to pray the prayer of faith, who are walking in health, who are walking in deliverance, who know how to walk in the victory 100% of the time. That to me is what an elder, you look up to people like that, don't you? As an elder. And it could be somebody that's only 5 or 6 years old in the Lord. They don't have to be old. It's not talking about an old person. It's talking about somebody who's got a hold of the word. It's talking about somebody who's got a revelation of the kingdom of God. It's talking about somebody who's got the victory, who's walking in and seated in heavenly places, who knows how to put the devil under their feet and knows how to speak the word to the situation and who has the effectual, fervent prayer that avails much, working in their life. That's what it says to me. Do you all see that? So that's our goal, to get to that point. That's our goal, to get to that place. How would, you know what, it was like a dream come true to me when I met Jesus. And a dream come true to me, because I had nothing but affliction. I had nothing but pain. I had nothing but sickness and disease on my life. I had problems on every hand of my life. You just don't know where I came from. You don't know where I came from. But I can remember a time when I didn't see any hope and any help anywhere. In fact, I felt like the person going down for the last time, and nobody's there to throw me a life raft or a life jacket or a buoy. That's how I felt. And then when I got a hold of this word and these scriptures that say that you can have availeth much prayer in your life. You can have an availeth much prayer life. That means 100% of the time. But there is a way to walk in availeth much prayer. There is a reason you walk in availeth much prayer, so you can walk in availeth much prayer. And I don't talk about just getting on your head and standing on your head and doing 50 somersaults for Jesus and getting out there and witnessing 20 people before he likes you and never saying nothing bad or never doing nothing wrong, and then maybe you'll feel righteous. You see, we do a lot of things to make ourselves feel righteous. We do a lot of things that make us feel like, well, maybe now my prayers will get answered. Maybe if I am all that good, and maybe if I could just go a few days and not, you know, be mad at anybody and not cuss anybody out, or, you know, it was a struggle for me to feel righteous. I didn't feel righteous. Because, you know, when you come to Jesus, you want to feel righteous. And now God can look at you and God can answer your prayers if you feel righteous enough. See, religion will help you feel righteous. You don't cut your hair. You always wear a dress. That helps you out with that righteous thing, you know. And you don't wear no makeup. That'll help you out too. And no jewelry. And you'll feel more righteous if you won't wear no jewelry, you know. I come through a lot of things in my walk with God. And I knew that there was just something about that outward appearance that just didn't seem to cut it on the inside of me. I had to deal with something on the inside of me. And it was called sin consciousness. It was called condemnation. It was called the things that the enemy had over me to keep me under. So I could never, ever feel like I was on top. I was always the bottom. How's God ever going to answer my prayers? How's God ever going to love me? Because I was always mad. I was always upset. And I'm a Christian, seeking God with all my heart, ransacking my house, tearing stuff up, flipping out on my kids. Now, I'm not proud of all that, but I'm just telling you my humble beginnings. And I wouldn't want to go back and relive all those days of struggles and learning. But my kids, God gave us grace to get through it together. And my children are stellar people. They're wonderful people. I love my children. My children love me. You know, we forgive each other, don't we? Mm-hmm. Amen. Don't we have mercy on each other? Our faults, our failures, because you know what? Ain't none of us perfect. Ain't not one of us perfect. We've all got our faults. But that's why Jesus died on that cross. That's why the blood. That's why we have a Savior. That's why we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. That's why we now can go boldly to the throne of grace. That's why we have a mercy seat that is forever there. The blood is always crying mercy. We have a great high priest. He loves us so much. And he knows our faults. He knows our weaknesses. And he knows we're trying. Oh, the Lord knows I'm trying. He knew I tried, and I just sat and cried, Lord, you know, I'm trying so hard to be good. I just can't seem to be good enough, and nobody likes me. I mean, I'd go to work, and everybody hated me. Nobody cares about me. Ain't nobody loves me. My mom didn't love me. My dad didn't love me. Nobody in the world loved me. Why would you love me? You know, I'm telling you the way I was just the biggest mess you ever saw. And the Lord had to begin to speak to me about what righteousness, what he did for me. He elevated me and you in a grandiose way. We are so elevated in Christ. We are so spectacularly made in the image of God. We have been so exalted in the kingdom. I mean, if you just really saw yourself the way Jesus sees you, If you just really knew what he did for you, he made you to sit in heavenly places with him. He quickened us together with him. But when he was quickened and raised from the dead, you were quickened and raised from the dead. When he was raised up to be seated at the right hand of the Father, you were raised up to be seated at the right hand of the Father. You just had to come along and find out about all he did for the body of Christ and become a part of the body and accept and receive and enjoy it. See, you could be a millionaire's child. Never know it till you understand who you are, understand your privileges and your rights. So now you can pray the prayer of faith, because it's the fervent, earnest prayer of a righteous man that availeth much. You can walk around with availeth much prayer all the time. All the time. All the time. Because now it's not based on your goodness or how good you are. And it's not based on how perfect you are. It's because of what he did. It's all about what Jesus did. Now, look at Elijah here, verse 17. Elijah was a man subject to like passion, verse 17, as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Think about that. How would you like to be able to go out there and just say, I'm claiming in the name of Jesus that it's not going to rain for 3 years. Not going to rain. Doesn't rain for 3 years. Somebody be knocking on your door and say, can you please start praying that it'll rain again? Please? That's about the what happened. He was listening to God, wasn't he? See, God will tell you how to pray about people. God will tell you how to pray about situations. And he'll teach you how to pray. Mm-hmm. You can change lots of things in life because of your faith and your effective, earnest prayers. See, people don't realize how powerful their existence through prayer can be. Keep it from raining? Really? Lots of things have happened in my life because I prayed. I've seen a lot of things happen in other people's lives because I prayed. And look what it says about him. It says that he was a man subject, verse 17, he's subject to like passions as we are. That means he was just like you and me. And he didn't have the blood of Jesus like we do. But he was just a person, just a man. Now, I want to take you to James. Let's flip over to James chapter 4, and I want to show you. This is my pattern for prayer. Here's my pattern for prayer. This is how I live out my days on this earth right here. And if you go to chapter 4, step number one, verse 5. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? No, I don't, Lord. The scripture speaks. The word of God tells us that there is none righteous, no, not one. Doesn't it say that? All our righteousness is as filthy rags. There's none good, no, not one. Yes, and we have this thing that lusteth to envy. The flesh is always going to want its way, period. Just accept that. Mm-hmm. Here's a revelation. The flesh is your enemy. The flesh is going to hinder your prayer life. Your flesh will hinder your development as a child of God. Your flesh will send you to hell if you don't take care of it. Your flesh and your selfish, envious ways of other people, it absolutely has to be dealt with. Has to be. Lots of people in hell because they just did whatever their flesh told them to do. They took care of whatever desire their flesh had. They smoked all they wanted to. They drank all they wanted to. They ate all they wanted to. They partied all they wanted to. Don't you tell me that you ever. I still like getting out and having fun. But it ain't the same as it used to be. I have fun, but I don't have fun in the dark side. If I ever go to around something that's of the dark side, I just feel so uncomfortable. Y'all know what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
Not the same anymore. But your flesh still likes the old things it used to do. It's your spirit that's not pleased with it. Okay, number five. Now we're going to go to six. But, think about this. But he giveth more grace. Now that word grace has been kind of misunderstood. Been very misunderstood. Grace, God's unmerited favor. And it is God's unmerited favor. But grace to me, and it truly is more than just God's unmerited favor, it is God's ability working in your life. It's God's ability to step in when you don't have any ability to do what needs to be done. Let me say that again. It's grace is when God, when you can tap into God's grace, God's ability can absolutely get you over a situation. When you don't have an ounce of strength and you don't have an ounce of patience, God's grace can come in and make up the difference in your life. That's what God's grace will do for you. God's grace. When you don't know how to pray, he'll give you the grace to know how to pray. If you don't know how to do whatever, God will give you whatever it is you need to do. God's ability can show up. God's ability can just show up. It is amazing how God's ability shows up. In 1986, God had me moved from northeastern Kentucky. It was about a four-hour trip. I was in Ashland, Kentucky, and our van broke down. It's around 1 o'clock in the afternoon. It's hot. It's a spring day, but it was warm outside, bright sunny sunshine, and all of a sudden, the van breaks down. And my husband barely got that van into a parking lot. And it was a big mall kind of a parking lot. All these cars everywhere. And I was driving a girlfriend's car, and everything I owned in this world was in a 68 Dodge panel van. 68 Dodge panel van. Ugly thing, four different colors. It was smoking. I mean, that thing was smoking. Smoking on everywhere it could smoke, it was smoking. It had a big old doghouse on the inside, and he's inside trying to get this thing to start in the carburetor. It was spitting out smoke, and it was spitting out smoke out of the back end. And this thing ain't running no more. And we still got about a 2.5 hour drive ahead of us. What are we going to do? Everything I owned in the world was there in it. Had no money. No money at all. I mean, we're talking no money. I'm borrowing my girlfriend's car, and she's the one's got the gas in it. I'm driving her car. It's loaded down with stuff. Well, I had just been reading a book called Ever Increasing Faith about the life of Smith Wigglesworth. And I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to believe God. And I'm telling you, the grace, I tapped into the grace of God. It is the grace of God that absolutely helped me pray this effective prayer of faith. Because I didn't understand a lot I know now. This is in 1986. Haven't been saved very long. But I'm seeking God, right? You don't ever know when you're going to need to know how to pray. You just don't ever know when you're going to need to know how to tap into the grace of God. And so I got out there, and inside me, I just absolutely knew that God had to help me. He had to help me. And my husband was so upset. He was so upset. He threw himself over the, he just threw, after trying and trying and trying, he just basically fell apart and threw himself over the steering wheel. Just collapsed. Just absolutely collapsed. Shut down. Went into his cave. A lot of guys go into caves, you know what I'm saying? We was moving into a girlfriend's house in her basement. And I said, I never will forget it. I like spread eagle like this, and I laid my hands, I mean out front of God and everybody, and laid my hands out on that van. And I looked up to God and I said, and I had just been reading this book, right? And he was talking about the faith that is in Christ Jesus. When you believe with all the faith that you have, and I didn't have a whole lot, that God will come down and make up the difference. See, that's the grace of God. So I laid hands on that van. I said, Father, I don't know what's wrong with this van, and I don't have any idea how to fix it. But I know you know how to fix it. And Father, I just have everything I own in this van. And I said, I claim this van's going to start. I ask you to fix it and start this van for us, God, and get us all the way there. in the name of Jesus. And what, Father, I'm believing with all the faith that I have, and if I've not got enough faith to believe for this, I'm asking you to come down and make up the difference. In Jesus' name, I'm claiming the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Amen. And I just said, start that van. You hear me? Start that van. He didn't want to start it. He'd already been trying to start it. I'm telling you, start the van. It started right up. Started right up. It's the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man that availeth much. I needed that prayer at that moment. Big time. Big time. I can tell you so many other things like that. And times I got lots of training on stuff. Broken refrigerators, broken washing machines, broken down cars. That was my specialty. He used to come and get me. I can't get this, I got this wheel puller here on this wheel and I can't get it to this nut just won't come off. Went and rented a wheel puller. Could not get it off. Did everything. He's a tough, big guy, almost your size. Could not get that bolt off. Tried WD-40, tried every crank and every wrench and went and got a wheel puller. You know, one of them things with a wheel, and did everything. He come in the house, Teresa, I can't take it anymore. Will you please come out here and lay hands on that bolt and get it unloosed for me? And that's exactly what I did. I went out there and I laid hands on it and I commanded it to come off in the name of Jesus. Came off just like that. See, I've seen results in knowing how to pray right. It's very valuable in your life. I'm living in Lawrenceburg, and I wanted a new, I pray for stuff. Nothing wrong with praying for stuff. I wanted a new CD. Remember whenever they first came out with the VCRs? I had never had a VCR. I was blessed to have a TV, let alone have a VCR, and they were around $600 at the time. $600 in that day and time, in 1986 or 87, you might as well have been $2,000. And I said, Lord, I want a new VCR, and I want it to set right over here on this television, right here. And Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm believing for that. I'm believing for that CD, that VCR player, in the name of Jesus. And I call it to set right there. I want it to set right here. See, I go through my house, and I talk to God, and I say, okay, right here. Okay, this is where I want it to set, right here. And I could just picture it. I could envision it setting right there. So, you know, a week or so goes by, I get a knock on the door. Go to the door. Can I do something for you? Can I get you something? He said, well, I've got this brand new Sylvania VCR I'm wanting to get rid of. And I would like to trade him for that toolbox right over there. Do you think he'd be willing to trade that toolbox for that VCR? I said, yes, I believe he would. Yes, I do. Why don't you just bring it on? Well, just go ahead and get it and bring it on. We'll take care of it. Mm-hmm. Traded it out. Got a brand new VCR. For a Craftsman toolbox that he got at P-Rats for hardly nothing because he worked there. So God just has a way of answering every single prayer. Mm-hmm. Every single prayer. I don't care what it is. So if God can answer prayers concerning material things, he's well able to answer things concerning physical things, our physical body. Mm-hmm. But I believe the biggest hindrance in us receiving our healing is this part right here I'm getting ready to go to. Verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Now, why does God give us more grace? He gives us more grace for this reason. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Giveth grace unto the humble. Do you know how hard it is for human beings to humble themselves? It is one of the hardest things for most folks to do is to be humble. Because we want to feel like we're in control. We want to feel like we've got all the answers. We don't want to look weak to anybody. And we certainly don't want to be weak, right? But see, pride is our big issue. Pride is a very big problem in receiving our healing. Healing is a big deal. Getting healed is a big deal. Getting any prayer answered, for that matter, is a big deal. But the first thing I deal with when I need a healing is I deal with me and my pride. I deal with being humble. To be able to surrender and get God take care of it is the issue. And so to humble yourself, God will give you the grace to get you out of the way. Because see, we still feel like we're part of the fixing a thing. We want to fix it. We're the ones who's got to fix the situation. And so pride is a major issue in receiving your healing or anything for God. So the first thing I do is I get humble. I get real humble. And I work on humble. I work on something called my pride. My I think I know it all attitude. My I got it all figured out why this ain't happening. I already know all the answers for everything. I deal with that. That's the very first step that I deal with when it comes to receiving from God. You might want to make a note of this. First thing you better do is humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And I'm talking get you and your preconceived ideas about what's going to make this work out of the way. Get you out of the way. Get your thoughts, your will, your emotions. Just humble yourself. The Bible says that God is nigh to them that be of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. So you want God nigh to you. As long as you've got all the answers and you can tell God all about it. No, you can't tell God all about it because you don't know all about it. He's the only one who has all the answers about the situation. You know, sometimes I really believe that sometimes sickness and disease comes to us because of either unrepented sin or we've opened the door because of things we do wrong. Just natural things like eating wrong. There's just natural things we do that are just wrong that bring sickness to us. It's just part of the package. You know, God made our bodies to heal themselves, and if we don't help facilitate that, and we actually can hinder that, we do things to our bodies that can bring harm to us. Drinking excessively at a young age can bring harm to your body in your latter years. So there's a lot of things that God has nothing to do with. But we just got to get us out of the way in order to receive from God. It's almost like, okay, let's prime the pump here. I'm getting ready to see, especially if I need a big miracle, if I really need God to do something big for me, I set the stage. First of all, I humble myself. Look at chapter 5, verse 6 of 1 Peter. Actually, let's look at verse 5. Starting with 5:5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Humility. You know, the thing about being clothed with humility, it ain't much embarrasses you anymore if you're clothed with humility. Not much you could say about me that would really make me mad. We have to stay that way. We have to stay in a humble humility. Now, I don't mean like we think bad of ourselves. Don't get me wrong. It's just that I know I can't make a single thing happen. I know that I can't, like what Jesus said, can any of you by taking thought add one inch to your height? No. Can any of you turn one hair white or black by taking thought? No. So why do you take thought for the things that you think you can change? You can't change anything. So to be clothed with humility is a revelation that you can't make anything happen that needs to happen. You just surrender to God and you humble yourself to God. You say, Lord, I'm teachable. Here I am. Whatever you say, if I'm doing something wrong, I'm ready to hear about it. If I'm doing something I shouldn't be doing to keep this hindering me from receiving my healing, if there's something I've done to open the door to this, if there's something, whatever it is, Lord, here I am. I'm humbled myself before you. You said you're nigh to them that be of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And let me tell you something. You start out doing this. When you start out doing this the way I did, it's easy to switch into that gear in the middle of a crisis. If there's a crisis in your life, I check my humility steps. I go, okay, am I humble here? Do I think I can fix this? Am I out of the way of this situation? Because God gets all the glory about every single thing. You cannot add one inch to your height by taking thought. I'm telling you, pride is a big problem with a lot of people. They think they're going to be the big bad ones in the situation. I'll fix this and I'll take care of that and I'll make... And you can't do nothing. You can't do nothing. See, God, if you're going to get God on board, you got to get out of the way. That's my point. If you're going to fix it, then God will say, okay, you fix it. We tie God's hands by trying to fix things ourselves. We want God to work with us, but yet we want to get involved too. And God isn't going to share the glory with any man. If this thing gets, if you get delivered and you get this victory and you get this healing or whatever it is, it's not because you did anything. See, if you're going to be a part of it, I do believe, now let me get, I feel the check here. You do have to do your part. Having done all to stand there for, as far as eating right and not smoking and not drinking excessively and all the things that are bad to our bodies that we obviously know about. But I'm not talking about that so much as I'm talking about your attitude. It's an attitude of the heart of humility that we have to just get us out of the way if we want God to work. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Casting all, the whole of your care. Really, in Amplified, it says every worry, every anxiety, the entire whole of it, cast it all on Jesus. See, we want to hold back and say, well, see, but once you humble yourself, it's easy to cast your care now. It's like you really give Him the problem. You literally lay it in His lap and you cast the whole care of it, the whole of the care. Now, let's go jump back over to James, and I want to show you how that totally reflected here in James chapter 4. Verse 7 of chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves to God is casting your cares on God. When you cast your care, you're submitting to God. It's no different. You're really saying, okay, I can't fix this, but I'm giving it to you. I'm going to cast the whole. And so you know what happens when you know that you've cast your care? Do you know how you know when you've cast the care? When you are carefree. When you don't have care, you're not worried anymore. You don't think about it anymore. If the thought comes to you, just say, I'm going to give that to God. And you just go on. That's already taken care of as far as I'm concerned. I've cast the care of that on God. I don't have the care anymore of that. I just don't care about it anymore. I mean, because He's got the care. See, these are steps to receive from God. Y'all following me so far? Now, but there's a point that you, after you've humbled yourself to God, you've cast the care on God, now you resist the devil. Because you got to know he's a real entity. He's a real person. Now, I want to show you in Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. Go back over there and let's look at it in Peter. Verse 7 says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Just remember, if you don't give in, he can't take anything you don't give him. Did you know that? The devil can't take anything you don't give him. And you give him legal rights by your mouth. You give him legal access to your life by your confession. By what you say. So you're talking to God. You're confessing all your confessing, you know, anything you've done wrong. You're humbling yourself. Lord, forgive me. You're humbling yourself. You're emptying yourself out. You're saying, Lord, here I am. I need you. You're worthy. I just praise you. I'm humbling myself. And now I'm casting the care of this situation on you. And I'm giving this problem to you. And Lord, I just thank you that you care for me. I'm giving it to you because I know you care and you're going to fix this. And now I'm going to resist the enemy's thoughts that comes at me that says God doesn't care. God doesn't love you. It isn't going to change. Nothing's going to work. So you resist everything that would come against the word of God. That's your part. You resist the devil. Because he will come and oppose the truth. So you all got that? Humble, cast the care, and resist the devil. See, casting the care is when you pray the prayer of faith. You've claimed the promise. You said, Lord, this is what you said. You said that my God shall supply all my needs according to riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So I'm giving you the care. This bill isn't my bill anymore. This bill is your bill. You said, who of you by taking thought can add 1 inch to your stature? I can't. So here it is. There are so many scriptures that I just go to God with and pray. I remind God of His word. I put Him in remembrance of His what He has said about the situation. And there's all kinds of situations. I mean, sometimes you got to find scripture that back up what God has said about money, lack of it. Sometimes you got to go back and find scriptures concerning healing, and you got to stand on that. See, when you cast the care on Him, you've embraced His word on the situation. Do you understand? You got to replace it with something. The fear, the care, you got to replace it with word. You got to replace it with faith. Because you've embraced now what He has said, and you've cast the care. So humble, cast the care, receive what He says about it, embrace Him, and resist the devil. Don't listen to anything else he would say about the matter. Nope, I'll give that to God. And you start speaking to your mountain. You speak to that situation. You give it to God. You've given it to God. I could elaborate on all those steps because they all have an important part in you getting to a place where you can walk in the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Because you can't do anything without God. Your prayers can't be answered without God involved. But we tie God's hands when we do not do these steps. It's like He's waiting on us to humble ourselves. He's waiting on us to cast the care. He's waiting on us to believe. He's waiting on us to resist the devil. He's waiting on us to do our part. These are the things you do. And then you walk around carefree, praising the Lord. See, when you're carefree, you can praise the Lord. Did you know that? It's hard to praise the Lord and enjoy God when you're upset about something and worried and careful about it and fearful. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Christ Jesus, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, to Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness, be made the righteousness of God in Him. That takes care of the sin problem, doesn't it? If you feel like you're no good, you're humbling yourself before the Lord, remember this verse. Remember that you don't have any righteous standing, but He gave you a righteous standing. When you became a new creature in Christ, that's where your righteousness is. It's not in your works. It's not in what you've done. It's not how good you've been or how bad you've been. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And as you're humbling yourself, you say, Lord, forgive me. You just kind of do a checkup. Anybody ever do checkups on yourself? I do it all the time. I check up, make sure, you know, my heart's still right with God. I keep my heart right with God all the time. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. And you know what? He says, if you're John 1:9, if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. It's like you never sin. He casts as far as east is from the west, never to remember it again. So when you know that He became sin, that you could be made righteous, then you appreciate what He has said about the blood, because it took His blood to get you and I to that place. It took the blood of Jesus. It took the blood of Jesus. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. It's just so much easier to get somebody else to pray the prayer of faith, but I believe that God is calling every one of us to be prayer warriors and know how to pray the prayer of faith for ourselves, our family, our loved ones. It could be a matter of life and death, you learning how to pray the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man. And the righteousness is not your righteousness, it's His righteousness in you, working through you. The revelation of it. Hebrews 9:14. See, I like me. I like myself. I just like me. Don't everybody like yourself? Be honest. Y'all love yourself. Ask yourself, do you love yourself? I love me. I think I'm great. I think I'm wonderful. See, I can remember when I didn't think I was wonderful. I can remember when I didn't think I was great. And I'm not saying that in pride either. Because you know why I can say that about me? Because he says that about me. He says, I'm the apple of his eye. I'm the head and not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. And everything I put my hand to, it prospers. See, I know that. That image is in me. The image of Christ is in me. I'm his righteousness. I'm walking around righteous. Not trying to get righteous. I am made righteous because he was made sin. I could be made. He took the curse so I could walk in the blessing. I'm intelligent because I have his intelligence. I am prosperous because he came. He emptied himself of all his riches. He became poor that I could be made rich. He said, I came to give you life and give it to you abundantly. See, I access all that he has identified with him. He identified with me on that cross. I can identify with him in his resurrection. Do y'all get that? Shame on you if you think bad about yourself. Shame on you if you think you're just an old worm. Shame on you if you have an old lowly opinion of yourself. Just smack it out of your head. Get rid of that. That's not a God. That's of the devil. God does not want us to feel like we're just old, no good, nothing worms. If you feel like that, it's because you've allowed the enemy to make you feel like that. You've been too sin conscious, too failure conscious, rather than be righteous conscious. Got to be righteous conscious if you're going to get your prayers answered. You got to know who you are in Christ. Hebrews 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience? Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And that's talking about yuck thinking about yourself, like you're no good, and look at all the bad things you've done. My conscience is so purged from my past failures. I don't have a failure consciousness anymore. I don't have a sin consciousness anymore. My consciousness is purged because I have a righteous consciousness now. Not because I'm so good, because of what he did for me. I'm a new creature in Christ. So wonderful, wonderful to be able to go to God knowing that he made you righteous. See, you have to have that consciousness of a righteous man in order to pray the fervent prayer of the righteous. You've got to have that revelation that you can go boldly to the throne of grace. But see, I always kind of go through the humble stage. Because see, that old flesh is always there. Humble myself. Cast the care. Give it to God. And receive. And the nice part of that whole step, first, second, third, the last step is receive. Walk in your victory. Thank God for it every day. Every day. Every day. Father, I seal this word today. I thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name.